Welcome to yet another Feast of Tabernacles. I expect for many of you it's been a few years. There are probably some here who are here for the first time. In fact, I know there are at least a few. And welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is us symbolically looking into the beginnings of the Kingdom of God, when the millennium begins and the great white throne judgment comes at the end of the feast. During this feast, we're going to be looking into the promised land, as it were, from Escondido, California. We're going to be getting a vision of what the world tomorrow will be like and what it takes to get into the world tomorrow with some of the messages we'll hear. And our purpose and goal of this feast is to go away from here in 8 days, having a better view of the kingdom of God and God's purpose for us being here. To help us visualize that image, I'd like to look at the kingdom from the top of Mount Nebo. I began preparing this sermon shortly after Pentecost this year. We took, along with a number of other ministers, a trip to Israel, and afterwards my wife and I rented a car and went up to Jordan. And as we were over in Jordan, we had an opportunity to go to the top of Mount Nebo. Numbers 27, verse 12 says, "One day the Lord said to Moses, 'Climb one of the mountains east of the river and look out over the land I have given the people Israel.'" Moses was there on Mount Nebo because God had recently denied him entrance into the promised land. Israel was about to cross the Jordan River at Jericho and enter into that land that God had promised them so long ago. As I stood up on Mount Nebo, it was one of the most moving experiences I've ever had. Because I was wondering, when Moses was up there on Mount Nebo, looking out over the land, what was he thinking? If you would have been Moses, your life about to end, denied entrance into the promised land, you weren't going with the rest of the group, what would be on your mind? I speculated a number of things up there, and again, I began preparing this sermon at that time. Because I speculated that he did probably what most of us would do in that circumstance. I speculate that Moses looked back into history, that he thought about his life up to that point that was about to end, and all that he had gone through in his time, his 120 years. And I'm thinking that he was looking back towards Egypt to begin with, and that he thought about his life growing up in the court of the Pharaoh, as the kind of adopted son, if you will, of the Pharaoh's daughter, and the time that he spent as a prince in Egypt, and then the time that he ended up slaying one of his countrymen and had to flee Egypt and fled down to Midian. It's there at the bottom of his feet, if you can see it on the screen. And the time he spent in Midian, and then near the end of that period of time, when he climbed the mountain and saw the burning bush, and God spoke to him and said, "Moses, go back to Egypt and let my people go. Bring them to the promised land." And then he leads Israel out of Egypt after that Passover and after the plagues. And they were in the desert. And he received the Ten Commandments. He was given instruction about the holy days, about the statutes and the judgments. And then they were on their way towards the promised land up towards Canaan. And they were almost to enter Canaan. And the spies they sent out said, "Oh, it's too scary. We can't make it." And God was upset at that point. And Israel rejects the promised land and said, "You're going to do 40 years of wandering. And you old folks won't make it." Numbers chapter 14, verse 29. Numbers 14, 29, it says, because Israel had not gone into the promised land as they could have, and they complained about things, God said, "You will all die here in this wilderness. Not a single one of you 20 years old and older who has complained against me shall enter the promised land." You might put yourself at whatever age you are, and if you'd have been there at that time, would you have been able to enter into the promised land? If you're 20 years and older, you wouldn't. Verse 31, it says, "I will bring your children safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised." And I expect then that Moses, standing up there on the top of Mount Nebo, looking back over his life, thought about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the complaining, the different deaths that occurred with some of the instances that we read about, the miracles, the many miracles that took place, the daily miracle of manna. And I'm sure Moses is thinking about these things in his mind. And then he looks back at some very, very recent events, probably standing up there on Mount Nebo. He could see back to the place where Numbers chapter 20, this incident took place. Numbers 20 and verse 1, it says, "Miriam died and was buried there in Kadesh." In verse 2 of Numbers 20, "And now there was no water for the community," and this is the young folks. I remember by this time, it's 40 years later, and all the old folks had died off. "Now there was no water in the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron." Verse 5, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt, this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines or pomegranates. There's no water to drink." And so God told Moses, "Okay, I want water to speak to the rock and bring them water." And so Moses said, "Well, you've always said strike the rock and use my..." So anyway, he struck the rock and no water came out. And he struck it again and finally water came out. But then verse 12 of Numbers 20, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you didn't trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land that I'm giving them." 120 years. Most of those years looking forward to, or many of those years looking forward to, the promised land. Shortly after this incident, Aaron dies. And so we're here again on the top of Mount Nebo in Numbers 27:12. And one day the Lord said to Moses, "Climb one of the mountains east of Jordan. Look out over the land I've given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron." And so he's here in what must seem like a very depressing scene, not having received the promised land. And then Moses joins Abraham, Noah, Sarah, Isaac, other faithful, and Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise." One of the most significant, in my mind, one of the most significant scriptures in the Bible is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, where it says, "Now all these things happened to them out there in the wilderness and to the children of Israel as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." The things that happened to them are for you today. So what might God want us to learn from Moses on Mount Nebo and that story? been thinking about that. As a church, God's people have been wandering in the wilderness of this world for many years, looking for the promised land, waiting for the kingdom of God from the time a person is called. And we read what Christ said, that he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and we've been looking forward to that. He began attending feast days, and he began living your life with a goal for the kingdom of God. And that is your life. At least it had better be. Looking forward to the last trumpet. Looking forward to the return of Christ. Looking forward before that to, you know, the tribulation will come, but we'll be in the place of safety. And then Christ returns, and then we're changed to spirit, and then the millennium begins. How long have you been wandering and waiting? We've each got our personal story to tell about when God called us, and whether it was last year or whether it was for some 40 years ago and longer. Many in the Church of God, in the ends of the age, in some of our lifetimes, many have died in the wilderness of this world that expected to be alive at the return of Jesus Christ, and then changed to spirit being raised up in the air to join those who had died, expecting to be changed to spirit beings, crossing your spiritual Jordan River, as it were, at the return of Christ. Some of you feel you may be approaching your Mount Nebo, expected to have been alive at the return of Christ, and now I'm not quite so sure. Because time goes on, doesn't it? If all of us were ancient Israel ready to cross the Jordan, let's just say that we're Israel, I wouldn't be one of those able to cross the Jordan. Because I'm 60. And 40 years ago, he said, anybody 20 and older won't cross in. So if this were Israel and it was time to cross the Jordan, I wouldn't make it. I married young, a young wife. She would make it. Not that much younger, but she'd make the cut and I wouldn't. Many of us look back to a calling 40 years ago and more. And what do you think about when you think about your calling, the past that led you up to this? Our first feast was in Big Sandy, Texas in 1960. Some of you were there. How many of you were there? 1960? Okay. Oh, boy, not as many as I had thought, possibly. But my family lived in Oceanside, California at that time. And we packed up, went to Big Sandy, and kept our first feast. Some of you were called a bit later. Some earlier. This is Big Sandy. Can't see it real well. But that's what they called the Redwood Building. For those of you that are younger, you do know that they didn't invent color until like a little later. So that's when all of us were in black and white. Some of you attended in 1961. And later at that big arena, the Blythe Arena in Squaw Valley, California. St. Lucia, 1961. It's an interesting, this is the Good News magazine, and those folks there built a booth that they met in 1961 at the feast. Some of you have been to Jekyll Island. Some of you to places like Daytona, Florida, places where we had up to 10,000 people meeting in one location. And there were several locations around the country. Some few here go back to Sigler Springs in 1952. I don't know how many of you would be. I know of two. There's Mr. Armstrong. The man baptizing that woman is Roderick Meredith. And you may notice up on the top left-hand side a little red dress. That's my wife. And the woman there above her is Verlene Jansen, and she's here today. From 1952. The man leaning over the rail, which you may not be able to see very well, but he's leaning over the rail, and that's Ray Jansen. Ray Jansen died not having received the promise. He was a young 62. There are many who have died over the years not having received the promise, but faithfully looked forward to it. You saw my dad up here, gave the opening prayer. That was my mom and dad, and I think this one was 1962. We had a camper, and we drove that camper across from here to Big Sandy, Texas in 1960 and had it for a few years. And that's a trailer we lived in, and about 1963, the little guy there on the left is me, my mom and two sisters. And a lot of you remember my dad as having led songs in the Church of God for 40 years. You have your own stories, whatever they are. I've got mine. I probably know it better than most of you because it is mine. Many of you have friends and relatives who have died in the faith not having received the promise. And, you know, it seems like this is kind of a discouraging feast message. A little depressing. Talking about people not making it. I thought we were here to talk about making it and being a part of the kingdom. Is it depressing? Let's go back up to the mountain. Now, I speculated about one part of what Moses did as he looked back. But as I stood there on the place probably where Moses stood some millennia earlier, I also got to thinking about what God showed Moses and what he was about to do. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 49, it says, "Climb Mount Nebo, which is across from Jericho. Look out across the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the people of Israel as their own special possession. And verse 52, you will see the land from a distance, but you may not enter." I think we oftentimes have focused on the "but you may not enter" part of this story. And I can't imagine that even though, yeah, Moses did mess up, because God makes it clear that he didn't give God the credit where the credit was due. Because the credit is due to God. But I couldn't help but think that it wasn't a downer for Moses. Even though from a physical perspective it may have seemed that way. Moses now, and again I speculated he turned his view to the south and to the east, back to his previous 120 years. But now Moses turns his view to the west, towards the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, "Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo, and the Lord showed him the whole land." Now, this was not just with his eyesight. It said that his eyesight hadn't even dimmed, and he was in good shape for 120. But it said God showed him the whole land. And when you read this, continuing in Deuteronomy 34, it said, he showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan. And if you can see some of those places, I mean, you're talking about way up north, and you're talking about way down south and way west, and all the land of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. In verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, this is a land on... promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I'll give it to your descendants. I've now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you won't enter it. You can't see all that stuff from there. You know, I tried in vain to find a clear picture of what it would be like if there were no kind of haziness at all in the area. And I expect that God cleared it up, or there wasn't any haziness back at that time. But you can't see as far as God said Moses could see. So it's obvious from this that God showed Moses something supernaturally about even the physical land that he would inherit, that Israel was going to inherit, that God had promised to his people. And I got to thinking, what else did God show Moses? If he indeed, which he did, he showed him supernaturally all this area, because it says he did. What else might God have shown Moses? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. This is something God says that these men saw. It says, all these great people died in faith, and they did not get the things that God promised his people, but they saw them coming far in the future and were glad. They said they were like visitors and strangers on earth, but they were waiting for a better country, a heavenly country. So God's not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared for them a city. We'll be hearing about this in the feast, and some of the city and some of the visions that are out there for us to look at and look forward to. But I, again, speculated as I was up there. And I looked out towards Jerusalem. And I wondered, did God, in addition to showing him a vast expanse of physical land, did God allow Moses to see in vision the history of Jerusalem? That's purely speculation on my part, but these are some of the things I was thinking up there. What did Moses see? It said, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Did Moses see things afar off in vision? Did he see backwards to the time when Melchizedek was king of Salem, which was the area around Jerusalem? Did he show Abraham about to sacrifice Moses on Mount Moriah, which is now where the temple sits? Did he show David taking the city of Jebus, which would be called then Jerusalem after that? Did he just see kind of a, I mean, we see movies all the time. You know, it seems miraculous to get, you know, movies over television and cyberspace and internet and DVDs and all this type of thing. But I don't think God's powerful enough to show him a kind of a little movie in the back history. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. That's we'll see someday. Maybe he saw Solomon's construction of the temple and the eventual destruction of Jerusalem. Maybe he saw a remnant coming back and a rebuilding of the temple and another ransacking of Jerusalem and the temple. And then maybe he saw Herod's temple being built in the future, and Christ then coming and preaching in the temple. And maybe he saw in a vision Christ being sacrificed as our Savior, in order that the vision that they saw of the coming promises could be fulfilled. Because without that sacrifice, there would be none. I can't help but think that God showed him that. And then another destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and the scattering of Israel and the Jews. A series of wars and fightings and all the things that have taken place historically around Jerusalem and in that area of the country, that area of the world. And maybe, just maybe, God showed Moses the same thing that God had shown to Ezekiel, that God had shown to John, that God had shown to Paul, because all of these, it says, saw something of the future. And couldn't God, and wouldn't God show the one that he calls the servant of God so many times, Moses? I think he did. Now, and I'll be corrected, and I'm not basing the doctrine on that, but I think maybe Moses even saw the plagues and the battles around Jerusalem, heard the seven trumpets blow and that seventh trumpet, and saw Christ descending and the faithful raised and changed to spirit being. I think maybe Moses was able to see in the millennium and the great white throne judgment the things that you and I are here to talk about, to think about, to look forward to, and to picture. I think he did. Did Moses also see what John saw in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1? Revelation 21, verse 1, I'm sure we'll read that a few times while we're here at the feast. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Revelation 21, 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" I speculate that this is what God showed Moses on the mountain. Rather than it be depressing that Moses, you can't physically walk across that Jordan River and be in this physical piece of dirt. Because what kind of promise is that, really? Temporary. Not really that meaningful. But when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, and I know some of the men are going to be reading through more of that during the feast, you see that that's what they looked forward to. And so, although I'm sure Moses was disappointed because he would like to have been there and crossed over with the children of Israel that he had led, it wasn't to be. And I think he was fine with it, in my estimation. Herbert Armstrong saw the vision of the kingdom of God from afar off. I don't believe Mr. Armstrong saw the types of visions that John saw, and I speculate Moses saw. But he saw the vision afar off. Many of your friends and relatives, when God called them and opened their minds to the truth and what God is doing for mankind, saw the vision afar off and were faithful. My mother saw the vision from afar off. I said that in 1960, we were down here at a trailer park in Oceanside, California, when my parents were called, and I was 10 years old. And a number of years ago now, my mother passed away in almost the same spot. She died not having received the promise, but boy, did she see that vision far off. You have friends. You have relatives. You have members who've been faithful who died having seen the vision afar off. This feast will help us to see the vision afar off, whoever we are, if we will allow God's word to help us to do that. Paul saw the vision afar off. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. You know what Paul said specifically, that while he was with Christ in Arabia for 3.5 years, that he saw a vision. He said whether it was real or not, it was so real, I don't know whether it was real or not, but he saw a vision of the kingdom of God and what it would be like, and he lived for that. And we can get the mental vision even though we may not see a literal vision. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he said, "The time of my death is near." It's like Moses when he was up on Nebo. In verse 7, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return." He looked forward to the return of Christ, to the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. And Paul was admonishing all of us to look forward to that appearing, to internalize it, to visualize it, to have it so entrenched within our mind and our heart and our soul and with God's Spirit that we'll fight the good fight no matter what. There are two classes of saints at the return of Christ. A number of scriptures talk about it. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:10. It said Jesus died for us so we can live together with him whether we are alive or dead when he comes. It was irrelevant, in a sense, that Moses died before he crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. As it's irrelevant for those who are faithful that die not being alive when Jesus Christ returns, because they without us will not see the kingdom. We'll see it together. Whether you're alive or whether you're dead, the important thing is clearly seeing the vision of the kingdom of God and being ready for the return of Christ. We do have our part to do. There will be sermons at this feast to help you get the big picture. But let's notice something else very important about Moses' view from Nebo. Let's go back close to the mountain. And I really like this painting that I think depicts what the next portion of this message will be. Before Moses took his last journey to the top of Mount Nebo, he had a request to ask of God. Numbers chapter 27, verse 15. Numbers 27, verse 15. This was Moses' desire. This was now what he was finishing his life with and what he requested of God. Numbers 27:15, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community.'" You know, he wasn't wallowing in self-pity. It wasn't just about me. He said, "These people need help. And will you please anoint somebody?" You know, we take it for granted. Well, Joshua was next in line. There wasn't any for granted that Joshua was next in line, because it came as a result of Moses having a desire for God's people to be taken care of. In verse 17, he says, "Give them someone who will guide them wherever they will go and lead them into battle, so the community of the Lord will not be like a sheep without a shepherd." In verse 18, "And the Lord replied, 'Well, take Joshua, the son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community. Publicly commission him to lead the people.'" In verse 20, it says, "Transfer some of your authority to him, so the whole community will obey him." There was a taking of that which God had given Moses, and then transferring that on to that whom God would work with next. It was an essential part of this process. And it said, you know, these things are for those of us upon whom the ends of the age are come. I think there's a great lesson here. Moses not only saw the vision of what God was doing and what God's real promise was, of that of the kingdom of God, but he had the vision of passing on the vision to others. passing on the vision to others. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Now, the whole book of Deuteronomy is kind of that flashback into history and some things that Moses wanted to leave, that God wanted Moses to leave as a record. But Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke all these words to Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over Jordan. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He said, look, folks, God is with you. All the young folks, they're the ones that were 59 and younger. He said, God will be with you. He said, I've experienced God a good portion of my life, and God was with us. Look at all the things he's done. He's not going to abandon us now, even though we sometimes mess up and don't do too good a job of staying faithful to him. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. See the encouragement that he's giving to God's people here, ancient Israel. That's the encouragement that God gives to us. That God will be with us. He can take care of problems. We'll allow him to. We don't try to jerk it out of his hands like, frankly, Moses and Aaron did at the point where he said, sorry, I said, speak to the rock and you beat the rock. Why did you take it upon yourselves, Moses and Aaron, to think that it was not me who's doing this, but you? Kind of a flaw. You know, it didn't keep Moses out of the kingdom of God. I know that because it says he'll receive the promises. But it can keep us from the kingdom of God if we take it out of God's hands. And so Moses is telling them, look, God is with you. Verse 7, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people in the land which the Lord has shown to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The kingdom of God is a promise to those who are faithful to him and accept that sacrifice of Christ, which is makes him the one that brings us in the kingdom, not our own righteousness. Are we passing on this kind of message to our children? Are we passing on this kind of message, whoever you are, to other members, to an upcoming leader in the Church of God? What kind of message do we give? Are we passing on our faith? Are we passing on a little bit of what God has allowed us to be? Are you passing on your dedication? So many of you have been faithful for so many years. Are you passing on your skills through mentoring and through helping younger people to be able to learn some of the things that you've learned over the years? Are you selfishly keeping it to yourself because they think it might take something away from you? Are we passing on our wisdom, experience? What are we passing on to those who are following us? When God established the holy days, he required that something very special be done at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think it's a message to us that while we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles depicting the millennium and the return of Jesus Christ and his establishing his government on earth, Deuteronomy chapter 31. This was done at the feast, so every 7 years, there would be a feast, and this was specifically done so that this stuff could be passed on to the children. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones. So you got the kids. And it's so essential for the kids to be here. You think every 7 years is a great deal of learning that goes on in that 7 year period. And so every 7 years this was going on. So the kids would be sure to get the big picture. And the stranger in your gates, why? That they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and to carefully observe all the words of this law. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. In chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, and verse 45, it says, when Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, take heart to all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so you may command your children to carefully obey all the words of this law. Because, verse 47, they're not just idle words for you. They are your life. So many of you are here after all these years because the words of God are your life. That's what you live for. It's what you exist for. And all the other stuff that goes on, work, anything else, is just goes along to support your love for God and His way. It says, by them you will live long in the land you're going, crossing Jordan to possess. We have had members among us who have seen the vision. We've had leaders among us who have seen the vision and are passing it on to us or have passed it on to us. Got some random pictures here of people that some of you have no clue who they are. Some of you may recognize them, and they're people who, to you, helped pass on the vision to you. Mr. Helge's there on the top left-hand corner. Mr. Helge is 120 years old, and he's... When I was talking about this sermon at our speaker's teleconference, I mentioned Mr. Helge that I would mention him in this sermon, and he was a little bit offended that I was writing him off as dying. I'm not suggesting that. You know what? Death can come to any of us at any time. I was talking with a young man who could have crossed Jordan at 57, just this last month. 57 is old to a lot of you, young to others. And he ended up with a stroke. It was Chuck Kimmel. And he was in his hospital bed this last month. And he was contemplating his life, and he was contemplating the future, and he almost died, and he was wondering about death and about life and about God's promises, and he was sure that he was in God's hands, whatever. And Chuck Kimmel, a very, very fine man, was kind of viewing the kingdom of God from his hospital bed. And then just a few days ago, after a kidney stone operation, he went into cardiac arrest, and he ended up dying. And we had the funeral just the day before I left for the feast. And while he was in the hospital, I said, Chuck, he was in a coma. I still think that... I still think the people in that circumstance can hear. I said, Chuck, you're in God's hands. You got it made. If God chooses to have the miracle and to pull you out of it now, He'll do that. If He chooses to have you die and then hear the sound of the last trumpet and be changed and live forever, that's what He'll do. I said, Chuck, I'm going to talk about you at the feast. We never know if next year we'll be here to pass on the vision. But it doesn't matter, because the promise is there, whoever we are. Whether alive or dead at the return of Christ, we'll be there. Are you passing on the vision now? Who's your Joshua? Who's the one that you're kind of mentoring? That you're kind of passing on some of your wisdom and some of your stories and enforcing the faith, reinforcing the faith that God has given them? Who's the one that you can bring along into the faith and into the church in a way that you believe in? And what are you passing on? Are we passing on division and strife and that type of thing? Are we really passing on the vision in a positive manner? God expects us to get the vision and to pass it on. Are you teaching your children and your children's children? As Mr. Tuck mentioned, they have these festival booklets. If you've got children, you should have received it. I think they have a few extra copies in the information table there. And use them every day. You'll go through and take a sermon, any given sermon, and jot down a few ideas of what you might want to talk about. I think it's a great topic of conversation to talk about your calling, about who is important to you, about what one minister or another member did that meant so much to you, and they passed on the vision, and then you pass on the vision to your children. We're called to pass on the calling, not to keep it selfishly to ourselves. Luke chapter 22, verse 29, Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 22, verse 29, "And I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on to me." Father conferred on me a kingdom, and He said, "I'm conferring it on to you so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging 12 tribes of Israel." Who are you conferring the kingdom on to? Paul had the vision and he passed it on. I read 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, when he said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me." You know, Paul then passed that on to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He tells Timothy, you know, Paul, he's on his Mount Nebo, as it were. He says, I'm about to die here. He said, "I know I don't have much time left." And he looks back over the fight that he fought. And he said, "I fought a good fight. And I finished my course," which I think is what Moses was thinking up there. Is it, okay, I finished my course. And I messed up, but don't we all? But I'm looking forward to the kingdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he tells Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." In verse 13, he says, "I urge you that you keep His commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His time." Whether we all are alive or dead at the return of Christ, He is coming. Shortly before my mother's death, she wrote letters to each family member. And here's a note that my mom wrote to my dad. And you can tell your stories, and I admonish you to do this. You've got stories and people that you love and that have been faithful. Don't talk to your kids about it. Talk to each other about it. This is what my mom wrote to my dad. She died at age 60. She says, "My race is nearly finished. I'm sure I'm going to win. I want to thank you for 45 years of marriage, both the good times and those that weren't so good. She said, I want you to know that the happiest times of those years are those that were spent doing God's work. See, that's what God wants you to do and to have. The same as Paul had, the same as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is being wrapped up in doing God's will and doing God's work. My mom finished and said, my one desire is that you and our family continue in the work until Christ's return, and for all of us to have the ultimate reunion at that time. Well, that's what it's about, the kingdom of God, Christ's return, and the ultimate reunion of Moses, of Aaron, of Abraham, of Noah, the faithful listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It is coming. And the question is, do you have the vision? And what is that vision? And are you passing it on?